So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be good students of your words. Help us to be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at least the first portion of this chapter, you can look at it three different ways. There's many applications. You can look at it doctrinally according to justification, where it states that we're not under the law anymore. You can look at it doctrinally according to sanctification, where he's going to reveal that our body is separate from our soul and spirit. And so that kind of explains the doctrine called spiritual circumcision. So you can look at it that way. Or you can look at it on the marriage, divorce, remarriage issue. So there's different ways you can look. That would be kind of practical, I guess you could say. You can look at it that way. And so we'll start off and see which direction we want to go. Okay, know ye not. So when he writes like that, he seems kind of like, don't you know this? Don't you know this? Know ye not, brethren. And then in the parentheses, for I speak to them that know the law. So who would sort of be the ones he's directing these words to? To Israel. I speak to them that know the law. Okay, what portion of the law in particular is he referring to? Well, down there in verse 2 and 3, he would be referring to Deuteronomy 24. The first four verses, basically. And that's dealing with the Bible regulations on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And a person needs to remember that. Do you remember the two groups of people that sort of kind of made that a hot button, a big deal? Even though, yes, marriage, divorce is a big deal, but they made it to where they developed two categories of people, somebody up here and then some lower class. And remember, Jesus answered the question to the Pharisees, who was one. And the church in Corinth was the other, so that would be carnal Christians. So when a church makes this a major, major issue, you kind of know what you're dealing with. One of those two things. Okay? And I've learned that from experience that, you know, some folks deal with that in that way. So he says, know ye not, brethren, and then skip the parentheses for now. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So we're not under law, but under grace, chapter 6, verse 14 mentions. So in the matters of salvation, the doctrine is that we are not under the law, we're under grace. Okay, so that's salvation. Now, sanctification, as he keeps reading, he's going to reveal an idea. He takes the idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage and pulls that into a comparison of a doctrine called spiritual circumcision. So he brings that into it. So I guess we got to do the married first. So the portion of scripture that he's looking at or referring to is found in Deuteronomy 24. And on that issue, we have ideal issue, one man, one wife for life. Okay, ideal. But you have unfortunate situations that take place. And so the Lord would rather have a divorce than murder. Okay, because in some cases I've seen it go that way, or at least want to go that way. And so it's like he regulates it. So in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, and when you go from Adam, and the more time you progress on this idea of marriage, with Adam, it was just simply flesh joining flesh. But then as time progressed, then he threw in the idea of a covenant. Okay, because Malachi says that. So there seems to be a little more regulations as time goes on. So in verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, okay, we assume, in our culture, we would assume when it says married her, we would assume ceremony, all these other things, marriage license, and people really don't know the history of marriage licenses. Okay, but that's our assumption of our culture. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Okay, burnt toast. Okay, something like that. Uncleanness in this context, probably under the Jewish custom. Okay, so the idea there, then he says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. So write this bill of divorcement, hand it to her, and out you go. Okay, so now the reason why the Lord allowed this, okay, if you hold your finger here, let's go to the upgrade of that in Matthew 19. So we'll kind of work on this part first and then bring it into spiritual circumcision, which is an amazing, liberating truth for a New Testament believer. Okay, so in Matthew 19, this is when the Pharisees asked Jesus this question, and you can see their general attitude, the way it's written, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Okay, so there's their attitude, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his away his wife for every cause? Okay, so that's reference to Deuteronomy 24:1. And then the Lord goes to the ideal situation. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, so he goes back to the ideal situation. And then he says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, okay, when I read the word twain in the Bible, I can't help it. I guess it's me watching Bugs Bunny growing up, because every time I see the word twain, I think of Bugs Bunny, you know, and he always would said to twain, what the twain. I try to get that out of my head, but Bugs Bunny always comes up. Those were the good cartoons back in those days. And so I had it down to a science where I'd get up at 7 o'clock, watch Bugs Bunny from till about 7:10, have my breakfast, and then get ready and go to school, and get on the bus. And I'm on the bus because we had to walk down to 2/10 of a mile lane. There's my sister with about 6 books in her hand, always late. And, of course, I'm not helping at all. I mean, yeah, that's how it goes. She was a brainy one. Okay, so the Lord answers the question in that he brings it back to the ideal situation. And then, of course, they don't want to leave it alone, so because they're using this to tempt him. And then they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And then he answered, because of the hardness of your hearts. So he said, that's not the ideal situation. And then he raises the bar from Deuteronomy 24 to any uncleanness to a specific idea, verse 9, fornication. So he raises the bar to that. And then man has, the church has a wrong definition on fornication. Okay, and so fornication is the all-inclusive word for sexual sins. It's not just single people, it's all-inclusive. And the full and complete definition is Leviticus 18. Okay, but here's a fun little thing if you want. If somebody is a Greeky friar, okay, the three words in verse 7, writing of divorcement. If you get across a Greeky friar And they talk about how the Greek is so valuable. You don't really learn it unless you know the Greek. Get in the Strongson's Quarter. And this is the game that these people play, Strongson's Quarter. So you find out in the Strong's the word writing. And then you find it, and there's a number there, and the number takes you to the Greek in a pack. So then you take that number in a graph back, and they have the Greek word written in Greek language, which none of us could read. And then they have it written and transliterated, meaning you take the Greek word and put English words to that word. Okay, and that's the word writing. And then you look up the word divorcement. Again, in Strong's, you go to that one, and then you see the words. And it's really funny how this turns out. Now, I took the two words, okay, and I wrote them on a 3x5 card, and I showed them to Maria Balas. She speaks Spanish. And the two words are apostas biblias. Apostas biblias. Okay, and I said, Maria, can you translate that for me? I don't know Greek. I said, yeah, but you know Spanish. Look at them words. She said, I would say that means apostate Bibles. Apostas Biblias. And so whenever I get around these guys and they talk about the Greek, I say, hey, would you give me a more literal rendering of Matthew 19:7? Because I don't know Greek. And so maybe you can help me out. And then they look at it and I said, does that mean apostate Bibles? And the idea is that that's when God gives a bill of divorcement to a people. What's the example? He gives them apostate Bibles. What's happening to our country? Very sad. But it's written writing a divorcement here. So in Deuteronomy, back there, it's for any cause. And then the Lord raised it up to fornication. That's the all-inclusive word. Okay, then verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Can't do that. Okay, and he said, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay, now usually interpretation is verse 1, she gets divorced. Verse 2, okay, she is now a single woman. Verse 3, she remarries. The fundamentalist idea will say now she has two husbands. But that's not what it said. It is, she was married, she's divorced, she's now single, then she gets remarried. She can't go back to the first one. And so that's what this is saying. But when these guys will make that a major issue, then I think we're dealing with a Pharisee. You know, Brother Brian's devotion he had yesterday, that was just really a blessing to me. And so I got talking to him a little bit about it afterwards, and he said he wasn't allowed to teach even on the bus ministry because they were divorced. And I think, wow, somebody's missing out on somebody's experiences. But yeah, not nada, zero, zilch, nada. And a lot of times when a church looks for a pastor, okay, my cousin Terry in Kentucky, the Baptists want nothing to do with him because he is married and divorced. They want nothing to do with him. Okay, but the Methodists, they don't want anything to do with him because he's King James. And so he's really got no place to go. But the basic rule of thumb is the qualifications of a pastor are laid out in 1 Timothy 3. They always overlook the first one, blameless. And they go right to the second one, husband of one wife. Interpret that to mean only one marriage to one person for life. when in the culture, it was polygamy. That's the culture. And then they overlook temperance. Now they say the husband of one wife disqualifies a man of being a pastor. So if one disqualifies him, what about temperance? I've seen a lot of beefy preachers. You know, and if you look all those qualifications and put them all on a list, nobody would be a pastor with all those qualifications. Blameless in particular. That's the first one both times in 1 Timothy and Titus. So, I don't know. I do believe that people are missing out on the blessings of others when they have this ultra, you know, position that even goes contrary to Scripture. But that's what they're missing out on. Okay, so back to Romans 7. Okay, so that's the idea of marriage, divorce. And then in verse 2, it says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to his husband so long as he liveth." Okay, so if he dies, she's loosed. "But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another." Now, all of them, most of them, will insert, by assumption, the word divorce in there. And it's not in there. And that's what they do. In order to make an idea, they have to add words to the text. So then if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And that's where, you know, she got two husbands at the time. "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." But they all have to insert that to make it say what they want. Okay, and if a person, I would say, has grace with people and realize there are a lot of things that tragically happen to people, especially in their young ages. And some kids, you know, are getting married at 17, divorced at 19. Okay, and that's very sad. Okay, but never be in a hurry with that. And enjoy each phase of your life. Young people, enjoy each phase of your life. Don't be in a big hurry on these things. Okay, now with this in mind, this will take us to the idea of spiritual circumcision. Okay, what is that? If you go to Colossians 2, okay, Colossians 2, verse, let's see, 10. So this one says, "And ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." This is not a physical circumcision. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is happening? Comma, in putting off is another term used for divorce. Putting off or putting away. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then buried with him in baptism, and the water dog assumes water baptism right there, which it's not dealing with that. Okay, "wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." So there's an operation that takes place at the moment we get saved, "who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Okay, so here's the idea when you take the idea of marriage, divorce, remarriage, okay, where Deuteronomy says, husband and wife married, he gives her writing of divorcement, she's separate from him, she gets remarried. She can't go by the first. So the idea is the second marriage is more binding than the first. So in the life of a person, okay, we have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. Okay, in the Old Testament, their body and soul was practically synonymous. There were times where in Numbers, it refers to the soul of an animal, but in actuality, it's referring to the body of the animal. But it's almost connected, the soul and the body. And so in the New Testament, you have your body, your soul, and your spirit. When you get born again, your body doesn't get born again. Your soul does. And your soul, at that moment, the Spirit of God takes a sharp two-edged sword and he outlines your body and he separates your body from your soul. And your spirit and your soul are married. So before salvation, body and soul are married. Okay? At salvation, body and soul are divorced. Soul marries body. Soul and spirit is the second marriage. Can't go back to the first. Eternal security. Okay, so that, and so these are separate. This is why when people died in the Old Testament, their soul could not technically go up because they followed, their body went down, and their soul went down to the heart of the earth. Where in our day, when our body is separate from our soul, when our body leaves our soul can sprout wings and go on to heaven. Because it's separate. This is why in the Old Testament, sometimes if their body touched something, it could make their soul unclean. Because it was connected. Where in our day, our body can touch something, it's not going to affect our soul. And that's a beautiful doctrine of the New Testament. Deals with eternal security. Okay, and he takes this idea in Romans 7, and he brings that to the matter. Okay, and so in Romans 7, we can read like this in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law." So the soul and spirit, or soul and body, are bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband be dead, so our body is crucified with Christ. So our body is crucified with Christ. It's dead. Our body now is separate from our soul, and our soul is married to the Spirit. And so then he says, she is loose from the law of her husband. So our soul is loose from the law of the flesh. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. Okay, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So we are free from the Old Testament law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, like therefore, but wherefore with a W explains the why or what, where therefore is a this or that. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So that's reinforcing what I just said. It's dead to the law by the body of Christ. So we are crucified with Christ. Our body is dead. We are dead to sin. That ye should be married to another, soul and spirit, married, even to him who is raised from the dead. And because of that, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we have that capability. Now in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, again, as he reads this, our soul is in the flesh, that means a person is unsaved. Okay, a lot of times people will say, if a Christian is not living the way another thinks, they say they're living in sin. Technically, a Christian cannot live in sin because we're in Christ. A Christian in Christ can be sinning, but they're not in the sin. We're in Christ. You're either in Adam or Christ. Okay? And often you know what people mean by their words. We understand that. So in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, meaning lost, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay, and that's why the world is marching down that road to death. That's the motions of their sins. They're blind to it. Okay, but now Okay, but now, so he's referring to salvation, but now we are delivered from the law, Old Testament, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Okay, so we should. Lordship salvation people will say, you will. But then they always got to have some list of regulations to prove that. This says we should. Yes, we should. And then Paul is going to keep reading as we read down through here. He's going to reveal the struggle that we all have with that. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh, back and forth. And we could do well following the spirit in this minute and 15 seconds, go to the flesh and a minute and then back to the spirit, back and forth. Just like Peter, when the Lord asked him, who do men say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. This is what people often forget. They tend to think they're around church people. Everything seems to be all hunky-dory. We're cleaner than we used to be. Yes, we should be cleaner. But, hey, would any of us want our thoughts to be put on this screen? Any of our dreams to put on this screen and let everybody see what's going on and through our mind? Man, not me. I'll be afraid of that. Okay, and so a lot of times people tend to think they're so godly, and this is what I find kind of hilarious about the new Bibles, is that if you point out the New World Translation, they'll say, well, the people who did that translating work had an agenda. So the people of the NIV were so godly, they overcame that agenda? I mean, they had the agenda also. It was Christian Reformed. NIV was funded by Christian Reformed. And so, yeah, they have an agenda. Okay? And the King James translators had an agenda. But King James wisely had two different factions doing the translation. So each faction was watching the other faction. He had two different groups, you know, being watchdogs for each other. And then the Lord did a masterpiece for us. And so that it's just amazing to me how holy people tend to think that they are when, we're under the grace of God, that's for sure. So in verse 6, the idea we should serve in newness of spirit. Yeah, we should. Yeah, we should. And so then he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course, the answer, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So the law is informing us of what is wrong. For I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou should not covet. So that idea, he's defining the word lust with covet, covetousness. Okay, where lust, we often think lust is on a sexual agenda, but lust is lusting after that car, that cell phone, or that this or that. It's covetousness. And of course, the sin of covetousness is what the Lord Jesus put his finger on about the young ruler that came to him. When he said, what good thing shall I do? And then he mentioned this, this, and this, and this. And he said, you need to give of your funds to the poor. And that's that covetous. That's what he put his finger on. And that shows where that young man had a tough time with. Thou shalt not covet. Then it says, but sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Okay, big word for carnal pleasures of life. Okay, and that wrought in us. And then it's for the law, for without the law, sin is dead. So when it's dead like that, then a person technically is not held accountable. And that's why children, before they attain the conscience of good and evil, that's why they're safe in Christ. And that we covered that back in 4 and 5. So then he says, in a commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So this is Paul's. Now Paul is going to deal with his own personal struggles. Greatest, I would say the greatest Christian ever lived. And the Bible says a holy man of God spake as he moved by the Holy Ghost. And while he's doing that, a holy man of God spake as he moved by the Holy Ghost, he said about himself, chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. He didn't say, O wretched. You would think he would say, O wretched man that I was. But he said present tense. So from Paul's perspective, I'm a wretched man. From God's perspective, oh, he's a holy man. And so that's the beauty of the mercy of God. So, okay, verse 10, verse 11, we'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray. I'm so thankful that that we can read your word and discover what we can do to please you, and that you might be happy with us, be blessed with us, that we might live our lives, that we try not to offend thee. And then out of our own lack of understanding, out of our own ignorance, that you in your grace and mercy might enlighten our eyes so that we might know better how to walk with thee, how to serve thee, how to be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.